If you're here last Wednesday, you might recall that I was preaching by the clock, and so I might continue doing that as well as we continue our consideration specifically of the 12th chapter of Romans as it pertains to this exhortation on Paul's part where he besought us, along with the Romans there, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we'll return back to the 12th chapter of Romans, and we'll read the first five verses there to set ourselves off once again. Again, starting with that familiar verse that we've considered each of the last 4 weeks, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight we'll consider these next three verses in particular. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads once again and ask the Lord to bless our study tonight. Father, we praise you this evening, Lord, once again, this privilege and this opportunity to consider, well, something that is eternal, something that is easy to take for granted, Father, your word that you have sent and prepared many, many, many years past, Father. You have prepared this for us, that we might today, in this moment, receive from the hand of the Almighty God something perfect and something eternal. Help us, Father, to lay hold of that perfect and eternal thing that you have for us this very moment. Help us to receive it and apply it and be changed eternally. Father, I pray that this be so and that we would glorify you in the process. We give you that glory and that praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week we began digging into this 12th chapter here to consider how it is that we are being exhorted to be a living sacrifice, to present our bodies so, as we walk this world. Verse 2 exhorts us there not to conform ourselves to this world, not to be Play-Doh pushed into the respective mold that looks like the world and its things, the way it talks, speaks, acts, behaves, and so forth, but to be transformed by the remodeling of our minds, the renewing of our minds, the construction and reconstruction of our minds as we consider the things of God and his will. Now, again, I'll point out the difference in the terms there that are presented there in that second verse. To be conformed doesn't suggest that there's change. It just means that you take that stuff that you're comprised of and squish it into a mold that conforms and might look on the outside like, well, like the mold that it is, but it's just still made up of the same stuff. It's modeled after, well, everything else. To be transformed means to be moved in form, in formation, to be changed completely, to be, well, there's a difference that's a part of it. This is what you were. This is something different. It's to be transformed, to be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, you're a new creation. It's something different. It's something changed. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you have accepted the Lord, you have begun that transformation of your mind. Now, there's still a flesh that's there, and there is still some renewing that needs to be done as you move on in faith and as you progress and consider the things that God has for you. You know, it always kind of strikes me as funny, you know, people who want so badly to be different, you know. Well, oftentimes it begins with looks, you know, what they're wearing or something, you know, big gauges in their ears or something. I'm not going to fit into the status quo. I'm going to be different. And yet, those people who, you know, change their looks, well, I'm not bagging on anyone who has big, you know, hoops in their ears or tats or whatever the case might be. There are a lot more important things that move my needle, let me say it that way. But it's interesting to me that the people who want to be so different always tend to find other people that are exactly like them that they can be different with. So you're really kind of conforming, right, to a group of people. So when we say to let yourself be transformed by God, by the renewing of your mind, that's how you are different. It's not being conformed to this group. Back in my day, you had the jocks, the preps, the nerds, the dweebs. You had the goth folks, you know, that wore the eyeliner and this and that. We had all of those groups. You know, it's when you are transformed, you're not looking just for another group to be a part of. You're actually different. You actually are changed. Now, you are a group coming together in the body of Christ, certainly. But that is the minority of people over the course of history, if you get right down to it. So you are different than the most. So a truly changed living sacrifice is going to be different. And they will be noticeably so. And so that's where we come back to our passage here in chapter 12. I'm going to return back to verse 3 here in just a moment, but let's begin by looking at verse 4 tonight. Once again, our testimonies, we started mentioning it yesterday, and this being transformed, this change that takes place in us, being conformed into the world doesn't set us apart. Because once again, you know, if you wear eyeliner, you know, and you dye your hair and you do all those things to be different and to buck the system and that sort of thing, you look like the rest of the folks and they say, oh, goth person. Oh, he's a prep. Oh, he's so-and-so. When you actually transform yourself and allow the Lord to make you something new and renew your mind day by day in considering the Word and bearing that out, people notice then. People notice. And they might lump you into a group, but, well, that's all right. That's all right. Our testimonies at work and school and all of those things, certainly those things are critical, and we want our testimony to be there. And we'll talk about our testimony before those outside of faith here before too long. But that's not immediately where Paul takes us, as we considered and began to consider last week. In verse 5, we see where he takes us as far as our testimony and our first impact and what our first, well, the first noticing of that change and the first presentation of that transformation, where that should take place. And he speaks of the body of Christ. As we have many members in one body, it says in verse 4, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Elsewhere in Colossians, it speaks about the body of Christ. That is the church. That's who we are. Not just the church, Grace Community Church, but the church that is the entire body of believers that have known Jesus and accepted him and become a part of his body. We're all members. We, being many, are one body together. And in that one body, there's still individuality when you get right down to it. Man, woman, black, white, any number of other ethnicities and the like, married, single, old, young. We have all kinds of individualities just in our physical makeup, our natural makeup. But then the Lord has different roles for us, different assignments for us. We have all kinds of differences and individualities, each individual member. We don't have the same function individually, but we have unity and purpose. And that purpose that we have unity is to glorify God as a body, as an assembly, as individual families and households, and as individuals, as people. That's what we're called to do. And by carrying out that reasonable service of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God, we do have a responsibility to bear that testimony out before and even for one another. And so I'm going to turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll just see our responsibility for one another and before one another begins. And that begins in the home, our actual houses, you could say. This is in the context, I want to make clear, this is speaking in the context of caring for widows. Those women who lost their husbands. But, well, as you see how he speaks to these widows, what does he say there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8? Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what he's saying here is that even in the natural, even in the world takes care of its own family. The world tends to take care of its own household. Now listen, I call out Sister Sarah. She oftentimes is requesting prayer for her students. Not every household in the world certainly is a household that many people would look at and say, that's not bad, even in the absence of God, if there is such thing as good in the absence of God. But there are households, we understand, that don't have a believing member in the entire place, and they're ethically sound, morally sound in a law-abiding manner. And even those ones take care of their widows, is what Paul was telling Timothy. Even these ones, if anyone does not provide for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That doesn't mean that he's worse off than an unbeliever. He's not condemned to hell, but he's worse in his behavior and in his conduct than one who doesn't even know Jesus. Our responsibility, naturally speaking, is to take care of our house. That's just, by and large, that is just accepted as our society. You take care of the people in your household. How much more important is it to see to their spiritual well-being? Well, eternally more important. Vastly more important to see to each one that you live in. That's not, you don't live in people, but each one who lives with you in that home. Each one who's inside of that sphere of influence is the term I use oftentimes. Those ones who you wake up and you can touch and say hi, and they're the first people that you see. There's a responsibility that you have. If anyone does not provide for his own, naturally speaking, yes, but spiritually speaking, now, I'm not going to get into the roles of the man, of the woman, of the kids, and so on. That, well, we might save that for another day, but that's something I think, by and large, is well understood, or at least well heard in this assembly, so I'm going to leave it there for the day. But we know the Lord. We know God. And we have this shared fellowship, most of us. With those ones in our household, we have an understanding that we have the Lord between us. And that's important. How much should we be bearing out our testimony for those who know who we are in the Lord and those that we know who they are? Yeah, it's important. It's quite important. We should bear out that testimony. Now, all of that just to say that our household is important, but we have a household outside of the home that we live in. And for those of you who don't enjoy the blessing that is having a home that is shared with those who understand and know the Lord and love the Lord and believe the Lord, well, that's not your only household that you have. And I praise the Lord for that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we read just one part in Scripture where it speaks about our expanded household, you might say. Paul says there in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And that simply comes by accepting the Lord Jesus. No longer strangers, no longer on the outside. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He is the established foundation that we all share who have accepted him as our Savior. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we see household, we see the whole building, we see fitted together, "in whom you also are being built together." There's together, together, together. A household, there's a group that's established here. You ever wonder why we use the term brother, sister, Brother Gary, Brother Joel, Sister Rachel? You all call me Brother Greg, a number of you, Brother Greggy, whatever the case might be. Do we do that just because we're weirdos? No, there's actually an understanding there. There's actually a, you know, when I used to go to union meetings, I didn't go to a whole lot of them, but there were times when they would say, Brother Stillwell, Brother Gravett. So even in a natural format, they try to establish a brotherhood that's there. They try to find a common thread, right? I never really bought into that. I didn't, because I knew what, well, I knew what actual fellowship and family was. But that's why we say such things. That's why we say sister. It's why Paul addressed us in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." He's talking to brethren. He's talking to family, is what he's doing. If you look throughout Paul's epistles, I think it's somewhere around 124 times that he speaks of brethren, of the brethren, those ones of faith, those ones who are united with him in the Lord Jesus. He mentions that because he considered them family. He considered us family by extension, many years in the future, of course. Saints were all part of the household of God. That word household means just that. It is a familial unit. It's a familial family type of, well, togetherness there. And that's what we're part of as members of the body of Christ and as members of this assembly. I have in big blue letters in my notes, we are family. And I think, I don't remember if it was the Pointer Sisters or I don't even want to point to that, but that's all that's gone through my mind as I've considered this, is that song, We Are Family. It's so much deeper than an old 80s disco song, let me tell you that. But we are indeed family. And by virtue of that household that we have, there is that responsibility of taking care of one another, of encouraging one another, of edifying one another. And it goes so much deeper than that, saints. It goes so much more than that. You don't have to be a pastor to have a measure of responsibility for a flock that you've been appointed to. You don't have to have a public ministry to have responsibility. You don't have to be a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, to have a testimony that you are to maintain before the people that you're given to assemble with. We have brothers and sisters that we have to edify. And I say have to intentionally. It's an imperative. It's a command that we're called to edify one another. We have a place to hold in this assembly and in the body of Christ. And there it is in our verse. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, speaking of our natural body, fingers, toes, elbows, etc., so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That suggests that there's a dependency on one another. We are bound and functioning together. So shouldn't we perform our respective functions to the best of our ability? If we agree with Paul that this is so, I should say so. He goes on in Romans 12, look at verse 6. He says, having then, therefore, since we know that we have such things, we have been given certain appointments and enablings for those respective roles. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as you look through those things where it talks about prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, do you have to be a pastor to do all of those things? No. Do you have to be a teacher to do all of those things? No. You don't have to be a board member to do all of those things. You don't have to have a set designation to do all of these things. Prophecy doesn't require that. Ministering just means serving. Teaching, you know, you can teach a whole lot without ever being behind a pulpit, without ever being in a Sunday school class. I learn a whole lot. I mentioned recently, I kind of made the analogy, I can teach a kid how to tie their shoes. Can anyone here teach someone how to accept the Lord Jesus? Can anyone here teach someone how to attend church service faithfully? Can anyone here teach someone how to lift their hands? Joel, I think, gave a testimony maybe a year ago, and he had his eyes open back here behind the organ. I would get on to Emmy for having her eyes open while we're praying, but I won't get on to Joel about it. He looked out and he saw one of the young children looking around and went like this when we were lifting our hands to praise one Sunday morning. Guess what? I don't know which one she looked at. I think that she looked at everyone. And we taught that one, at least in mimicking, how to raise her hands. Yes, you can teach without having been to seminary. Yes, you can teach without having ever been behind a pulpit. Can you exhort? Yes, absolutely. Can you give? Absolutely, as the Lord gives you leading, and you can certainly lead. You don't have to necessarily lead from the front all the time. These are all roles, and only some of them, for the different individuals inside of this assembly and every other one. There are many, many roles to be played, whether they're spotlighted or not at all. Whatever the case, saints, we're not given to push back on those things. We're not given to balk at what the Lord has called us to. We're not given to say, I should be doing much more than this. Or, contrarily, and I've heard this as well, you're asking too much. when the Lord asks from us to do this much or this much, ours is to say, how high or how low, whatever the situation might be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We're called to engage in the manner that the Lord tells us, and sometimes that's not comfortable. Sometimes it's not what we would want to do naturally. Sometimes we might find it quite difficult, as a matter of fact. But that's what we're called to do. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's not just for people in my position. As the Lord leads, we are called to warn those who are unruly. And if you are being unruly and you have been warned about such things, that's for you to go to the Lord about and, well, find out if these things are so, right? Comfort the faint-hearted. Can you do this? Absolutely. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue. Man, that sounds so simple, but it is not always easy. Always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all, not just the person that you're dealing with and interacting with, but everybody. Everybody. What are the gifts? Well, the spiritual gifts, how the Spirit manifests itself in us. What's that for? Manifested for the profit with all, for everybody. It's not just for us. It's not for us to keep it to ourselves. The Holy Spirit isn't a selfish being. He wants to share and be shared. This is what we're expected to do, saints. Simple, not always easy, but simple. We're called to exhort. We're called to warn. We're called to comfort. We're called to uphold the weak. We're called to strengthen. We're called to edify. We're called to do all of these things, stir one another up to love and good works. That's what we're expected to do. I'll turn to Galatians 2 just real quickly. And I hate to do this, but it's just a good example. I hate to say it. It's a good example of, well, one of the uncomfortable things, some of the awkward things that we're called to be a part of at times. Paul rebuked Peter. When you get right down to it, poor Peter, always the whipping boy, and still one of my best friends in Scripture, I would say, and I've heard a number of other people say the same. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul speaks, and, you know, people have made light of this verse and done memes and little acting out and that sort of thing. This was a, I don't want to say tragic thing, this was a heart-hurting thing, not something to be made light of. And Paul, I believe, recognized that, and he wasn't being trite or just light-spoken with this. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. He just laid it out there. He's not diming out Peter. And again, I've said it a number of times. If you were to talk to Peter right now, after having been in the presence of the Lord for some 2,000 years, somewhere thereabouts, he'd say, you tell my whole story. You bear it all out. Teach whomever you can by my errors. Because he's not making errors anymore. And he learned from his errors, certainly. Because he was to be blamed. So call it what it is. And thank you, Paul, for writing this out for us. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. And rightly so. He'd received that vision from the Lord. The sheet that had come down. And don't call common what I've blessed, is what the Lord told him, and that included people. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, I want to say from the outset here, I'm not up here trying to tell you, hey, make sure you thunder punch everyone you can from your spiritual high horse. And when someone's doing wrong, you be sure you just get right up in their face and you say, you need to pick. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not at all what I'm saying. But when the Lord says that you need to take a stand on something, that you need to help a brother or a sister to understand what the Lord is trying to tell them, you take that opportunity. And looking at this, do you suppose it was only because Paul was an apostle? Paul was quite the testimony, right? Do you suppose it was because Paul was an apostle that he was given license to do this to Peter? I don't believe so. Do you suppose that perhaps it was because of the good of the saints? For the good of the saints that Peter was assembling with? For the good of the saints of those ones who were observing right then, who were recognizing, wait just a second. What is Paul saying here? What did Peter do? And avoiding the ripple effect? It only takes just a little bit of leaven, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Peter's embarrassment and his hesitancy to exercise and live in the freedom that the Lord had made plain to him he had, his hesitancy to do that led to hypocrisy that was demonstrated before those ones who were weak in the faith and not yet understanding everything that he did. And even Barnabas, I mean, that's one of the key things there. Even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. Paul couldn't have that. It didn't take a whole lot of prayer and seeking the Lord and all that. He saw this and he recognized the damage that could take place in a moment. And he said, no, and I rebuked him before everybody, is what he said, because he was to be blamed. And he needed to stop that right then. And hats off to Paul for doing so. He did it for the blessing and the protection and the growth of the body of Christ. And sometimes we're called to do that. You're not an apostle, but when you're given opportunity to do such things, we don't do it in hate, we don't do it in any kind of malice, we don't do it in any kind of venom. And if the Lord says, don't do this at all, by golly, don't do it. But that's what the Spirit is for, and he leads us in the moment, and we can, well, do as Paul had done. What if Paul hadn't been there? Were there other people who were qualified to call out Peter? Yes. Yes, there were. But Paul took his responsibility seriously, and he exercised faith and protected the household of God. And so we should be willing to do such things, to exhort, to warn. It's not always about exhortation. It's not always about correction and admonition. Sometimes there are those blessed times where it's all about warming comfort, encouragement. I sat down with Brother Nathan Swink and had coffee this morning. It was encouraging. I think we both came away from it feeling encouraged by one another. Man, I didn't admonish him for anything, and he didn't correct me on anything either. We didn't just sit there and give each other high fives and the like, but we expressed different testimonies and different things, and there was an encouragement that was there. Those are the kind of encouragements that I like. Those are the kind of times that I like, and that makes it rather easy. But saints, it's not always that way. And whatever the case might be, we need to pursue what is good for us and for all. We need to be able to prophesy and minister and teach and give and lead and anything else that God calls us to, respectively. Now, in order for us to do that, and I want to finish this last point here, and I will make sure that I do it in a timely manner. We aren't to shirk the responsibilities that the Lord gives to us, but when we are called to act on such things and express ourselves and speak the word of God in certain situations, we need to do it appropriately. And so if you turn back to Romans chapter 12 and move back to verse 3. In order for us to carry out our respective responsibilities to one another, we need to make sure that we keep ourselves in the appropriate perspective too. Verse 3, Paul says, I say through the grace given to me, and there's a great deal of grace, and he had the authority to say this, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, this being the one who, well, bashed Peter in that moment, corrected Peter in that time, separated from Barnabas for a time over a disagreement over Mark, this man took some stances that, well, the different people, I'm confident there are a number of God's people who wouldn't have taken such stances. Because it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, it feels... Well, if people who don't like conflict and contention, well, such things make them uncomfortable, certainly. But there are those ones who enjoy such things, who like to be authoritative, who like to be righteous, who like to be, well, admonishing of their brothers and sisters. All you have to do is look at any, and I don't suggest it, look at any political message board. Listen to any political outlet, and you'll see lots of sanctimonious, spiritual-sounding garbage. Because people like to take those things and look down on those people of God who do not share their misguided views, and I say that intentionally. I imagine it was tiresome for those priests. You can turn to Galatians chapter 6. I imagine it was tiresome for those priests back in, well, in the days of Moses, when they had to hoist those calves and bulls, goats, hack those things up, chop them up. I mean, they're heavy. Heaving, waving such things. I mean, it was work. Bloody work, I'm sure. Dirty work, sweaty work on top of that. Tom Walden was a butcher, and he still, I mean, to the last time I saw him, had those thick hands that because he's always cutting cold meat, just solid, thick butcher's hands. Imagine some of those priests had such hands because it was work. It was work. And I imagine that there were those ones who came through to bear up and offer their sacrifices, and perhaps they knew those people, knew their backgrounds. Perhaps they came up and weren't grateful, weren't humble in their presentation. They were just, here it is, take care of the business. Okay, take it away, you know, whatever the case might be. It'd be tiresome to do that, tiresome to minister to those ones. When you've had the difficult day, when your arms are tired, when lamb after lamb and calf after calf and death after death, and you still see these ones coming forward not grateful, not thankful, not demonstrating any contrition as they come forward. And life after life was gone. I imagine a God-fearing priest might have been a little bit bitter from time to time. I'll leave the speculation at that. But, you know, they had a responsibility to the people. They had a responsibility, regardless of what they thought of them, if it was brought according to the law's guidelines. They were to take it, regardless of their judgment and their thought of that one there. They were to perform their duty. They were to perform their role. If there was not anything ungodly taking place that they needed to stop and say, this is blemished or this is wrong or whatever the case might be, they had a responsibility to the people, sometimes despite what they might have wanted to do. And so do we. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, because we can. We can get tired of it. We can get tired of each other. We can get tired of people. We can get tired of your wife. Your wife can get tired of you. Kids, you can be tired of your parents. And I hate to say it this way, but that's too bad. That's too bad. Because you can be tired of those ones that you are close to, those ones that you are given to assemble with. You can be tired of me. But you have a responsibility to me as someone who assembles with me. And I have a responsibility to you as someone I've been given and appointed to assemble with. I have a responsibility to you. And my responsibility to you isn't just to lean on my own natural understanding of who you are, my own natural thoughts of your personality, my own hang-ups on what I think I would do different in your life and what you think you would do different in mine. That's not my responsibility to you. My responsibility is to minister to you as the Lord has called me, and likewise. We are not to grow weary while doing good. For in due season there will be a payoff. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and saints, you have lots of opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm going to be honest with you. I think you have opportunity at least 4 times a week to come and be, well, do good to all. Do good to those ones who are in the household of faith. And you have opportunity much more than 4 times a week to deal with those ones in your own household that you live with, and to deal with those ones who are here, to deal with those ones who are in Denver, AGF, to deal with those ones who are inside the household of faith outside of these walls. We have opportunity to do that, even when it's difficult. It's hard sometimes. It is hard to not get tired of people. It is hard to not get bitter at people. It is hard to not get irritated by the idiocy of people. You know, it is what it is. And it's hard for them not to get tired of your idiocy, if we're just being real about it. It's hard not to see just the straight fault that you see so often in other people, even in the household of faith. Fine. Call it a fault. Recognize the issue that is there. He who is spiritual judges all things. We understand that. But what must we be when we're dealing with such things? I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly means literally sanely, right-mindedly, not hypocritically. Not thinking first and foremost of the hang-ups, not thinking first and foremost of their idiocy, not thinking first and foremost of your disagreements with them, but to recognize who you are in the Lord. What does it say in verse 9 there? I don't have a slide for you. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the, You ask anyone who has quit going to church, and I guarantee you the first thing that comes out of their mouth, hypocrisy. I got tired of the hypocrisy. Well, we're all hypocrites, man. I'm preaching, okay? That's hypocrisy. The very act of it is hypocrisy when you get down to it, and it's God ordained. It is what it is. But don't you dare, saints. Don't you dare, if you have any control, and you do. Don't you be the cause of the reality of hypocrisy. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, that being the Lord. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And you can't walk with God if you aren't humble. You can't walk with him in the manner and in the direction and at the speed and in the way that he wants you to walk with him entirely, hand in hand, lockstep, if you aren't humble enough to recognize who you are before him and who you are before the people that you assemble with, live with, deal with, all of those things. We must be humble if we're going to minister in the way that he wants us to. We must be gracious if we're going to minister in the way he wants us to. We must be sober-minded, thinking sanely enough to recognize, I'm not the end-all, be-all. I don't need to condemn every person that I see for their wrongness and their foulness. And I need to recognize that I don't need to just hang out with just those people that I like in order to, well, and to satisfy the things that God has for me to do. We're called to humbly value the place and purpose that each one of God's people hold in the body of Christ and in our assembly. Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, seem to be lesser importance, less interesting. Well, they're necessary. Christina's not here, but you know, she makes mention of her dental work oftentimes, doesn't she? My mom tells me I hate the dentist. She can't stand it. She's afraid of it. And there's no shame in it, because that one little molar, all it has to do is say, I quit! And the whole body wants to shut down, doesn't it? One little tooth that doesn't even move gets a little something funky in there, and it's right front and center, and it affects everything. Saints, we might think that our position and our place is rather remarkable. We might think that we're just vital and crucial. And that perhaps that person, all they do is... Oh man, no. No, to be a tooth in the body of Christ is still in the body of Christ. To be a toenail in the body of Christ is still in the body of Christ. Rip off a toenail and tell me how important that thing is. You will know it. Saints, we're a family. And we have a measure of responsibility in helping one another, certainly in holding our place before one another, but in helping one another hold their respective places, encouraging one another. Sometimes that means speaking up. Sometimes that means shutting up. That's up to the Lord to tell us and up to us to listen if we're going to do so. Whether we're comfortable with it or not, whether we like each other or not, whether we believe it worthwhile or not, doesn't matter. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Humbleness. But in lowliness of mind, humbleness. Let each esteem others better than himself. Humbleness. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Saints, we're members of the same household, members of the same family. And as such, we need to be humbly responsible to, for, and before one another. Don't grow weary while doing good. As you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're going to consider more of what that looks like specifically in lessons to come. But when we humbly help one another to walk by faith, when we humbly help one another and exhort one another and admonish one another as the Lord guides us to, and we humbly edify one another, saints, we actually help ourselves, because we're blessing the assembly that we're a part of, blessing the body of Christ that we're a part of, and we're blessing our relationship, our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we obey him by faith and keeping the responsibility that he's given to us. It's a win, 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 win. Honor the family and household of faith.